hand up. Jessica, you had your hand up. Bird Sanctuary in Harrisburg. Okay. All right. We're in 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter 4. We're going to begin with verse 12. 1 Peter 4, verse 12. The Bible says, Beloved, that's us. You're beloved if you're saved. See, when you read the New Testament, you find the beloved. That's always speaking to saved people. And John wrote in 1 John, you find that. And it reminds us, this is to us. Peter's writing to saved people. He says, Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part, he is evil spoken of, but on your part, he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. Father, bless this time we'll spend now in this passage and dealing with this truth, that we can have victory over adversity in our life. And I thank you for that, that though we have adversity, we don't need to be defeated by it. And I pray that as we look at these things Peter had to say, that you would speak to our hearts, and it would be a help and a blessing to us. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Victory over adversity. That's our subject tonight. There's a preacher of yesteryear named Oswald Chambers, and he wrote this. He said, Suffering is the heritage of the bad, of the penitent, and of the Son of God. Each one ends on the cross. The bad thief is crucified. The penitent thief is crucified. And the Son of God is crucified. By these signs we know the widespread heritage of suffering. See, there's this common thread that runs through the human race. I'm not talking about depravity. I'm not talking about sin. I'm talking about suffering. Everybody does it in one way or another. All of us face difficulties. All of us face trials. All of us face adversity. And you know, that's true today. And I don't know, sometimes we think it's never been as bad as we have it. How many of you feel that way sometimes? It's never been as bad. Listen. When Peter wrote, we're in the days of Nero and Rome and just beyond that, when Christians were absolutely hated, persecuted, burned, thrown to the wild animals, all those kind of things. You think you got trouble? Well, my checkbook didn't balance. How about if you had to face the lions? So we understand suffering. Peter's writing in his day. 2,000 years now, Christians have been living for the Lord. And we all have that same thread running through our life. Suffering. Now, Peter's writing to people, believe it or not, that really their lives were at risk. Now, somebody said this. Adversity in our life is like when you throw a stone into a pond. You ever do that? How many of you ever skipped rocks? That has nothing to do with what I'm saying. I just thought about that. I was thinking about throwing stones in a pond. I couldn't help but think how we used to skip the rock. But you ever throw a stone in a pond or a puddle and watch the waves? See, initial impact has an impact, but that's not the end of it. Then the waves come. And trouble is like that in our lives. Ripples of adversity can affect our lives, sometimes weeks, months, even years. After that initial adversity strikes, I'm thinking of people now who for years have been suffering because of something that happened yesteryear. Adversity. So let's talk about it. Number one, the commonality of trials. I said we all have them. That's why Peter said in verse 12, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you." In other words, he said, don't be surprised. You know, adversity, really, in reality, ought to be expected in our lives. I don't like adversity. Do you? I don't like trouble. I don't like testings. I don't like trials. I don't like suffering. But I've learned this. Much as I don't like it, it's coming. Part of life. We have to accept that. Peter is writing to first century Christians, and they knew they had to be on guard. But you know, we as Americans, I think, have enjoyed so much religious freedom for so long that somehow we don't expect adversity and opposition. That's why today, you know, we as believers, we're really, I don't know, I don't want to say afraid, because we're not supposed to be fearful, but we're very concerned about what's on the horizon for us. See, we've never had our freedoms attacked like we have today in America. Say amen. Yeah. We've never had to deal with the issues we're dealing with. The homosexual crowd. Huh? The use whatever bathroom you want crowd. The abortion crowd. The gambling crowd. On and on we could go. You know, I don't know if you're aware of it. Just a couple weeks ago, Pennsylvania liberalized their liquor availability laws again. Now you can buy wine in a grocery store. Now you can buy beer in a grocery store. A lot freer than you could before. We've never had to face those kind of things. But we're facing it now. But see, I think in American Christianity, and I've said many times, one of the biggest hindrances to Christianity in America is we have it too easy. Yeah, being a Christian don't cost you much. Used to be a day when if you were a Christian, you know, it was kind of a feather in your cap, I guess. But, nowadays it might cost you, but not much. Not like other places. For instance, in the Mideast where they behead Christians, hang them. I hope you don't have your head in the sand that that's going on right now. The radical Muslims are killing Christians, martyring them. China, they're killing Christians. North Korea, killing Christians. Now, we're not facing that kind of adversity. We in America seem to think that Christianity ought to be a good time. Somebody said this. I like this. Many of us have a Disneyland mentality where we think every day should be happy. We expect Christianity to fit into our idea of a good time. That's why we're so blown out of the water when we face adversity. See, Christians today think everything's supposed to be smooth sailing. And sometimes if you watch the TV evangelists and the TV preachers, they preach that. Oh, God wants you to have wealth and health and all those kinds of sin. All you got to do is send me money and God will bless you. Yeah. People expect it. People believe it. Not biblical. But we go through adversity. But the fact is this. Adversity is God's way of maturing a believer. I was in Judges on Sunday. I was talking about Gideon. And Gideon says to the angel of the Lord, which was the Lord Jesus Christ, if you're for us, why are we suffering like we're suffering? And that's how a lot of Christians feel today. Well, God's on my side. Why are we suffering? Listen, the suffering, the adversity that we have to go through is what God uses to build us. They're the rocks that we climb on, so to speak. Now, sometimes people get saved, you know, and they have this idea, well, everything's going to be great. Now I'm a Christian. And it don't take long for them to figure out, hey, there's still a lot of adversity in the Christian life. Somebody said this. They sign on for a luxury cruise to heaven instead of duty on a battleship. How many times have I said the Christian life's not a playground, but a battleground? We're not on a luxury liner. We're on a battleship. We need to expect adversity. Somebody said this, a clay pot sitting in the sun will always be a clay pot. But if you place that clay in the white, hot heat of a furnace, it becomes beautiful porcelain. What made the difference? And see, when God wants to perfect us and God wants to work on us, He has to turn up the heat. You know, He's refining us. Remember Job? He said, I shall come forth as gold. Well, how do you get pure gold? You've got to refine it. So we understand. Adversity is a way that builds us. And see, here's the problem. A lot of Christians face adversity, and what do? Yeah, throw in the towel. Well, if this is a Christian life, you know, it's easier to live the way I was living. Well, yeah, because you're not opposing the devil, and he's not coming against you. Did you figure that out yet? If you're just skating along in your Christian life, you don't have much adversity, you don't have much opposition, you figure you're doing something wrong. Oh, I thought it should be that way. No. When you're fighting the devil, there should be a war going on. Not easy sailing. Need to understand that. A Christian who gives up when the heat comes is never, never going to reach the full potential God has in mind for him. See, when we bail out, then we stop growing. If you're going through adversity as a Christian, you just bail out on God. Well, I quit church, I quit praying, I quit reading my Bible. Well, you're going to stay right there. But if you face the adversity with the Lord, He's going to use that to build you and grow you so you can go on, you listen, to the next adversity. Amen. Because He's not done with you. Way back in the 70s, back in the dark ages, when I first got saved, people would walk around wearing this button. Christians would. He's still working on me. And see, that's the way it is in our Christian life till we go home to glory if we stay true to Him. He's working on us. Now, I'm going to burst some of your bubbles, but you know, you never arrive as a Christian till you arrive. As long as you're walking around in this stuff, there's work to be done. And God's trying to work it. So number one, adversity is expected in our lives. Peter says, don't be surprised. Watch this. Adversity is proof of salvation. You know, sometimes we get this idea, well, you know, the devil's out there trying to get all those people. No, he's got all those people. already got them. His battle is right here. And so he battles you because you now belong to Christ. Wouldn't it be great? We get saved and the devil says, okay, he's saved. That Lord Gilmore got saved. I'm not going to mess with him anymore. Let me go bother somebody else. I can't keep him from getting saved anymore. That's not how he plays. Just the opposite is true. He says, uh-oh, here's another one got saved. Now here comes a real battle with this one. And see, that proves to me that something's happened in my life that now I'm on the other team. See, I didn't get saved when I was 24 or 25. When I was on the other team, the devil's team, he wasn't fighting me. Man, I was skating along pretty good. But then I got saved. Boy, then the battle started. Proof of salvation. Commonality of trials. This is common to all of God's people. That's why he said, beloved. Now, I'm not saying the world don't have trouble, but I'm saying we as Christians, we have, Peter says, just because you're a Christian doesn't mean you're delivered from trouble. On the contrary, expect it. Then notice this. He gives a commendation to Christians here. By the way, let me talk about its proof of our salvation. You know, in Hebrews, go over to Hebrews just a couple pages over. I want you to notice something the writer of Hebrews says there in chapter 12. You there? Look at verse 6. It says, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Did you get that? Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. He said, if ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? Then he says, but if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then you're bastards and not sons. In other words, you don't belong to God. We need to understand the commonality. We need to understand that God chastises his children. And when we face the chastisement of God, again, adversity coming against us. It's not always the devil now. I dealt with him. But you know, God will allow adversity in our life as well. He said, I don't know if I believe that. I thought you said God loves me. Well, he just said in Hebrews, he loves you so much he'll chasten you. Did your parents love you? Did they chasten you? Did you sometimes wish they didn't love you so much? Listen, that's what a parent does. And God does that for us. So when we go through the adversity, we go through the trials, number one, it could be the devil fighting us. Shows that we're on God's team now. Or it could be the Lord's chastening, where God's trying to grow us and teach us and discipline us. Not to get even, not because he's angry, but to bring us to where we need to be. So next time you're going through some adversity, you better ask, where's this coming from? Is this because I'm a Christian and the devil's fighting me? Or is this because I've been disobedient and God's trying to get my attention? Well, somebody said this. We should not expect our commitment to Christ to draw applause from lost men. Our working, praying, giving, and serving convicts their hearts. Our godly lives are an indictment to their perdition. Well, now we're talking about the commendation to the Christian, and Peter talks about that. You know, God didn't save us and leave us here and say, fend for yourself. God didn't say, just figure it out for yourself. I've often said, One of the negatives about parenting, when you get a baby, you don't get an instruction book with it. We kind of fly by the seat of our pants as parents in a lot of ways. Now, thank the Lord, if you're a Christian, we got a good manual here. But for the average person, you know, they get their first kid, they know what to do. You just start doing what other people do and, you know, what you think you ought to do. And sometimes you get it right, sometimes you don't. But, you know, when we get saved, God doesn't treat us that way. He never leaves us in the dark on how we ought to live. Thank you. I got one amen. Let's say it again. He never leaves us in the dark on how we should live. Thank you. See, I'm really burdened in my heart because in a lot of so-called churches in America today, people don't give a hoot what God says about how they should live. They'll come to church, might even put their tithe or an offering in the offering plate, that kind of thing. But when it comes to really following how God says to live their lives, you know, they kind of tip their hat to God someday. You know, I got saved out of that. What do you mean? I was brought up in the Catholic Church. Every once in a while, we'd go to church and tip our hat to God. We'd go for an hour on Sunday. 1 hour. When that hour was up, the priest was done, everybody walked out the door. We didn't come back till next week, if we came back. Now, the rest of the week was mine. Live any way you want, do whatever you want. And then, of course, way back then, they taught you, well, you can do that all week, but on Saturday, you come over there and you confess all your sins to the priest. So Sunday, you can take the Eucharist and communion and all that in your hour, and you start the cycle all over again. No. That's not Bible. God says, hey, believer, get your nose in the book and find out how I want you to live. Not how the pastor wants you to live, not how the deacons want you to live, not how your neighbor wants you to live, not how your spouse wants you to live, how I want you to live. Peter warns about coming adversity, but he also gives the tools to overcome and have victory when they're coming. He says, number one, we have victory when we identify with Christ. Verse 13. But rejoice in so much as ye are partakers of Christ's suffering. See, if we view our suffering, our adversity, from a biblical perspective, then we can rejoice when things are tough. Why? Well, if a trial has come because we're serving the Lord, trying to live for Him, we then are being identified with Christ in His suffering. Didn't He suffer for us? And we're supposed to suffer for Him. That's a part of it. And when they come, we shouldn't put confidence in ourselves and try to fight our way out of our difficulties. No, we lean on Him. We rely on Him. And we battle in His strength, not ours. Pride is what keeps us from seeking God's help when we face adversity. We have this idea, you know, my pride says I'm supposed to be self-sufficient. I'm supposed to be self-reliant. But God says, no, you're supposed to rely on me. We want to be the macho Christian. I can handle this. Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. We have to understand that. And we have to learn how to live it. We don't have the strength in ourselves, really, to fight the battles of life that we're going to face. If we try to fight it in our own strength, what's going to happen is what I mentioned earlier. We're going to fall out. We're going to fall by the wayside. We're going to get frustrated, irritated, aggravated, worn out, depressed, despondent. Pretty soon, we're going to be on the sideline. How many of you, how many of people have you seen go down that road? I'm thinking of somebody right now. Something happened. They're on the sideline. They've been there for a while now. And seems like they're happy being there. That's not what God intended. Trust Him. Rely on Him. Find your strength in Him. Find your power in Him to overcome. You know, if we study the life of Christ, we find out He suffered. But we find out He always responded properly to His adversity. He finished His work. And we need to focus on Him. You know, over in Hebrews 12, verse 2, it says we're to lay aside every weight and every sin that the facility beset us. And then it says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. So to keep our eyes on Him and understand it's Him, He's the one that enables, He's the one that empowers, He's the one that gives me the ability to overcome what I have to overcome. We also gain a perspective from examining Christ's life when we're in adversity. You know, we can go through a lot of hardships, and boy, the more you try to live for the Lord and the longer you try to live for the Lord, I believe the harder the trials are. We graduate from the baby issues to the more mature issues that we have to face, and the difficulties and the determination. But you know, we'll never go through, we'll never suffer, we'll never endure anything near what Christ did. So when you're going through yours, don't have a little pity party. Don't go over and sit in the corner and suck your spiritual thumb. Woe is me. No. Remember, Jesus is with me. Remember what He went through for me, and remember that I'll never have to endure what He had endured. There's a victory in identifying with Christ. There's victory in the presence of God. Now look at verse 14. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. Can I stop for a minute? I don't find too many people coming to church rejoicing because they're suffering. I don't remember the last time somebody came in the doors of the church. Hallelujah, preacher, I'm going through it. Oh, it's hard, it's tough. I'm having health problems. They're going to foreclose on my house. I lost my job. I had a Ford. You know what that means? Oh, preacher, I'm going through it. But what's the Bible say? If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part is evil spoken of, but on your part He's glorified. Remember when that dove came and rested on Jesus? Listen, when you got saved, that same Holy Spirit came and indwelt you. And He's with you. And now you can have peace. Peace in your heart. Why? Because He's here. Peace and victory are not found in the absence of trouble, but in the presence of God. Illustration. Just reading about it, the disciples on the way across the sea. It's nighttime, big storm comes, and they're all disturbed. We're going to sink. And they're bailing. I mean, they're doing everything fishermen know to do to keep that boat afloat. I mean, she's going down. And what do? Jesus is asleep in the back of the boat. None of that's bothering Him. He's not the least bit concerned. And they go back away. Carest thou not that we perish? Well, of course He cares. So He simply walks the front of the boat. And He says, peace, be still. Storm's over. What made the difference? Jesus on board. See, get this. As long as Jesus is on board, your boat's not going to sink. As long as he's on board, there's no power that can overcome him. It can overcome you, but it can't overcome him. That's why John reminded us, greater is he that is in you than he is in the world. It's not you, it's him. You need to understand that. Now, we ought to be thankful that he's with us. We're not alone. He said he'd never leave us nor forsake us. And if we handle our affliction properly, it makes us stronger. It accomplishes what God has in that particular trial and testing for us. And it brings us along in our maturity so we can keep moving along, becoming more mature. You know, the Bible, oftentimes you find the word perfect in the New Testament. That don't mean without flaw. In most cases, it's not talking about being, you know, without flaws. No, it's talking about being mature, being finished, complete. And God's trying to make us that way. But this is how he does it. You know, a weightlifter stretches and strains to increase his strength. A weightlifter has to work out to build up his faith and his strength and his ability. Why? Because he wants to lift more weight. These folks who really want to build themselves up, they start with a weight they can handle. And then they take on a little more. And they work with that for a while till they can handle that. Then they take on a little more. And they work with that till they can handle that. And they keep working and working and working. And pretty soon, you know, they're like me. They go on the platform and get those big barbells, you know. 800 pounds. I wish. But that's how they get there. Hey, those guys don't walk in the gym one day and say, I think I will lift 800 pounds. No. It takes a long time to get to where they can do that kind of stuff. Now listen. There's some big trials maybe coming in your life. And the way we're going to be able to handle them is let God build us. So when it comes, we're ready. There's victory in the presence of God. And then the caution, uh-oh. Now, Peter's reminding us, hey, don't be surprised. You got trials, adversity in your life. And then he reminds us, there's a commendation to the Christian if we go through these the right way. Then he gives a caution. A word of warning. He says there in verse 15, but when you're reading your Bible, you come to that word, understand there's a change coming. Something's been said, and now there's something that's going to change. So he's talking about going through the trials and tribulations with Christ and coming out victoriously. But then in verse 15 he says, but let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in any other man's matters. Now what he's saying to us is, hey, I'm not talking about if you get yourself in trouble. I'm talking about if you're suffering because you're a Christian. Do you get that? These people are living under a tyrannical kind of government that he's writing to. And, you know, imagine these people aren't perfect that he's writing to any more than we're perfect. And probably they had some ill feelings towards those who were over them. And he wants to remind them that you're not to suffer as a murderer, a thief, or an evildoer, a busybody, or any of those kind of things. They could have probably rationalized, well, you know, I killed that Roman soldier because he was oppressing me. I fought the government because I didn't like what they said. I refused to drive the speed limit because I didn't like it. You're meddling now, preacher. Yeah, okay. But understand, no doubt they felt that way. But what Peter wants them to understand is, he says in verse 16, yet if any man suffers a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in his behalf. See, we need to avoid self-imposed suffering. That's stuff we bring on ourselves. I said earlier, not every fiery trial from the devil could be from God. But there's a third classification. Some of our fiery trials are just because of our stupidity or pride or ignorance. It's stuff we bring on ourselves, not from God, not from the devil, from little old me. Nod your head. How many of you in here have ever gotten yourself in trouble? Yeah. God didn't do it. Devil didn't do it. You did it. Peter says, hey, we're not supposed to do that. You go to work, you lose your temper. Cuss out the boss. Then you get fired. Don't come around here saying, I'm suffering for Jesus. People do that. I was thinking of somebody today, shot off their big mouth. That's exactly what they did. They shot off their big mouth in the wrong place, in the wrong way, and they got in all kinds of trouble for it, and then they wanted to say it was because I'm a Christian. No. No. It's because you let your flesh rule. And you did stuff you shouldn't have done. We don't like that. Well, I'm just telling you the truth. We go shooting off our mouth and get ourselves in trouble. We're not suffering for our faith. We're suffering for our mouth. Now, sin nullifies our witness and our suffering. Peter, he's a prime example here. He knows what he's talking about. Peter suffered because he shut off his mouth and he denied the Lord. So Peter is very well able to give us a contrast between suffering for righteousness and suffering for sin. If being a faithful Christian living for the Lord brings an attack against us, then Peter says, hey, you should rejoice. Here's the contrast. If you're suffering because you did something you shouldn't have done on your own, it wasn't God, it wasn't the devil, you messed up. Well, we can't rejoice in that. But if we're suffering because we have had a Christian testimony. See, I've also known people who got fired from their job because they were Christians. Boss told them to do something they wouldn't do as a Christian. They got fired from their job. All right, now we're suffering for Christ. You go witnessing, and this could happen very easily in our day and age. You go knocking on people's doors, and pretty soon here come the police, and they haul you off to jail. You're now suffering for Christ. I had a good friend that happened to down in Gainesville, Florida. He was out street preaching. Gainesville, Florida. He was just out there telling people about the Lord and handing out tracts. Here come the police and said, you can't do that. I can't do this. It's America. If you don't quit, we're going to take you to jail. I'm not going to quit. This is America. I'm doing what God told me to do. They took him to jail. Had to get bailed out. Listen, that's suffering for Christ. We need to learn how to differentiate. Faithfulness in adversity gives us the opportunity to witness. When we're really suffering for Christ, we can be a witness for him. Peter said, be ready always to give an answer when a question is asked, when any man asks you of the faith that's in you. When we get in trouble like that for the Lord, we can give an answer. Well, this is for the Lord. Over there at the Bible conference at the summit, we heard Dr. David Gibbs again. I don't know how many years. Did he say how many years he's been doing that? 40, 50, something like that. He's been defending Christians and churches in court. Christian Law Association. Why are they there? Because sometimes Christians are made to suffer for Christ. And and we need help. We need legal help so we can call on Him. And sometimes He can help, sometimes He can't. But it can happen. How many of you have ever gotten in trouble for doing the right thing? Isn't that frustrating? Man, I did right. Yeah, you paid the price. Peter wants us to understand that. So, I'd say it this way, if I was trying to, I'd say this, don't shoot yourself in the foot. You understand that? I worked with a fellow one time. He went out and bought a 44 mag pistol. And he had a couple of weeks, and then one day he didn't come to work. Everybody asked where he was. Said, oh, he's got to be off for a couple of weeks. So what happened? Shot himself in the leg. We used to kid him. We said, you're too slow on the draw and too fast on the trigger. That's what he did. He went to take his gun out of the holster, shot himself. Hey, don't shoot yourself in the foot. And then notice this. We need to honor Christ when we're suffering for His sake. Don't be ashamed. He that believeth in Him shall not be ashamed. Jesus said, if you won't confess me before men, I won't confess you before my Father. If you're suffering for Jesus' sake, speak up. This is my Savior. This is my Lord. Peter made the mistake. He didn't do it. He and the other disciples later, in Acts chapter 5, he testifies that they counted themselves worthy to suffer for Christ. Paul said, over in 2 Timothy, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded he's able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. And the only way to face adversity without shame is to have a close walk with the Lord. And then we need to glorify God on behalf of Christ. What do you mean by that? We know everything Jesus did on this earth, He said He was glorifying His Father. He said, I didn't come to do my will, but the will of Him that sent me. And we need to have that same approach. He said, I finished the work which Thou hast given me to do. Now, Jesus isn't here physically anymore. But the responsibility then for bringing glory to God falls on us. We're His representatives. Paul says we're ambassadors for Christ. And so we need to work to bring glory to Him. So here's Peter. He understands what's going on in his world at that time. Great persecution. He was there when James was beheaded. You know where Peter was when John's brother James was beheaded? Anybody know? Peter was in jail. This is in Jerusalem, right after Pentecost. James was arrested and beheaded. Peter was put in jail and was going to be beheaded. But God got him out of prison. Amen. Peter understood. He had been beaten. He had been threatened. He understood what persecution was about and adversity was all about. And we're told, tradition tells us, that ultimately Peter was crucified upside down in Rome and martyred. And we're told, tradition tells us, he was crucified upside down because he said, I don't feel worthy to be crucified the same way my Lord was crucified. Paul knew what it was. Oh, Paul gives a list of things he had to go through in 2 Corinthians there. And there's another place, I forget where it is. But he lists the shipwreck and the beatings and five times 40 stripes and all that he went through. Perils of robbers and perils of swords. And even apparently Paul had to face battle with animals. He knew what it was to suffer for Christ. And see, we need to learn that a adversity is going to be a part of our life. And we need to learn to stand firm for what's right, what's biblical. Publicly proclaim our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and our faithfulness to Him. Now, we're living in a very difficult day in America. In a couple of months, we're going to elect a new president. Yeah? One way or the other. And it could very well determine, well, it will determine the direction for our country for a lot of years. See, this next president's going to appoint Supreme Court justices. And they're not really supposed to be so, but the court has been very active, so to speak, in making laws. They're not supposed to make laws, but they've been very active in what they've done in shaping America. And if we get a president who's going to put liberals on that court, Christianity is going to become a lot harder. We're already facing, as I said, the homosexual issues. And understand, they're starting the battle against the churches. They've been going after Christians. Now they're starting to go after churches, where they want to infiltrate and try to make churches bow to them and their wishes. Where are we going to stand? We need a purpose in our heart. Yeah, adversity may come, but I've got to stand for Christ. I can't do anything else. See, I personally have just come to this conclusion. I've painted myself into a corner as a Christian. There's no place for me to go. You get what I'm saying? I burned my bridges behind me. So when persecution comes, it's not a question of what are you going to do. There's nothing for me to do but stand. How about you? See, a lot of Christians, they might be in that corner, but they let themselves a little out there. Well, when it comes, I'll just sneak over this. No. God needs some people going to stand. Stand through the adversity, the difficulty. And if you suffer as a Christian, rejoice. Why? I'm suffering for Him, like He suffered for me. Let's bow our heads. Father, thank You for Peter and what he's given us here. Thank You for the insight he offers. We know You don't want us and expect us to suffer because of our sin and our foolishness. That's not what You want for us, though we do. But You do say that there will be times we'll suffer because of our stand for You. We'll suffer as Christians, and we need to be willing. We need to handle it properly. We need to find our strength and our stamina in You. You promised in those days of adversity You would be with us. You would empower us. You would enable us. Lord, help us to be faithful to You. So when those times come, we will allow You to strengthen us and help us to stand. We pray and ask all in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, God.